Our meditation today is in Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, the letter Kaf. Children, this was the letter that makes the same sound as we have in our letter K. And interestingly enough, God willing, in a moment, we'll be singing from Psalm 119, K. So, let's read this together, and we'll think about it for a few moments. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I've become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Once again, God has given us the Psalms not only to give us perfect praise for him, they're also given to us, his creatures. He knows how he is to be praised, far better than any conjecture of people, whether it be you or me or somebody else. But he also, as our creator, knows the creature's hearts. There is a portion of the Psalter for any human need. There are plenty of psalms that have to do with joy and thanksgiving and all kinds of things of that sort. But unlike most, anyway, of the hymns, there are those portions of the Psalter which are for those who are in trouble and afflicted, depressed, persecuted. And we have these things that weigh down our hearts at times. Well, this section here, section Kaf, is just one of those sections. It is one that is so useful for the afflicted heart, and particularly for those who are under persecution. We are receiving more and more persecution in our own land and in our own culture. And perhaps we shall have more. Now, thankfully at this time, it's a soft persecution in many ways for most of us. Sneers and attacks maybe on the social networks and that sort of thing, but it's only, for most of us, a verbal sort of thing. Maybe with the mouth, maybe with the keyboard, whatever. But there are brothers and sisters of ours in our country and in our culture who are receiving more persecution than that. Now, it has not, in most every case, yet reached to the point of blood being shed. But it has come to the point where livelihoods are being destroyed. Property is being stolen by unjust governmental rules. And so it is appropriate to be thinking about this, which our brothers and sisters in other lands are receiving to an even greater degree. And so the psalmist here, you read this with me, is talking about the fact that God, in his grace, has allowed him to keep hold, or more to the point perhaps, that God is keeping hold on him and keeping him in his word, despite the affliction, despite the persecution, despite, at this point, the worst that the persecutors can do. And it's pretty bad. We come near the end there. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Now, did David write this? We've talked about this before. Most commentators seem to think that it's likely, even though there's no name put to Psalm 119, likely that David wrote it. And we know his personal history, all but the smallest, all but the youngest. Most of you kids know stories from the Bible, and they're not stories like make-believe stories. They are histories. And you know of David's life, how he suffered from attacks and from affliction and from persecution much of his life. Especially was it concentrated in the days of King Saul, as Saul went after him to destroy him. And so David may have written this during these times, or maybe wrote it later on when thinking about it, and then put it in with Psalm 119. But we don't know. This is conjecture. But when we're in the midst of terrible affliction, and particularly in persecution, when we're thinking that we are fainting for God's salvation, as we see there in verse 81, our eyes may be failing almost from searching God's word for promises that we can believe and encouragements that we can take heart from. When we are crying out, God, when will you give me comfort? When it is that we feel like we are a wineskin in smoke, this leather wine bottle that's all dried up and cracking from the heat and the choke of the smoke, when we feel that way because of the persecution, when we are thinking, God, are you ever going to help me? Not doubting his faithfulness, but crying out to him for it. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me, as we see there in verse 84? When we complain to him in a godly way, there is such a thing as a godly complaint, not when we are doubting God, but when we are trusting him and just presenting the situation before him, not as though he didn't know, but for him to be seeing that our hearts are yet seeking him and our hearts are crying out to him as our only hope, the one in whom ultimately we have our only hope. We see him saying, the proud have dug pits, not according to your law. In the midst of this, we are still crying out that all his commands are faithful, as opposed to those who are faithless. They persecute wrongfully. When this is the cry of our heart, we can go right here, trusting that the promises are there. And more to the point, that the promiser is there. He hears and will bring to pass in the right time. We may not foresee it, we may not see how possibly it can come, but we trust in him, knowing that he will. And how do we know that he will? How do we know that these things aren't perhaps judgment upon us? Because our Lord Jesus went through all of this. It may well have been that during the time that he hung there upon the cross, enduring the wrath of his Father upon him for the sake of his own people, having endured all the shame, having endured all the oppression, having endured all the persecution of those who claim to be his people. As we see in John's Gospel, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Boy, is that an understatement. As he, in fact, was forsaken by God, and an end was almost made of him, he yet held to God's word, and in that forsakenness cried out from God's word, quoting from Psalm 22. When he was delivered, he continued to take heart with words from Psalm 31, and applied them to his situation, saying, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." It is because our Jesus endured all this, endured it to the end, obeying to the point of death, and that on the cross. It is because of that that we do not have these cries, these plaints, just going into nothingness. Because without Jesus Christ, that's all they would do. We would have only justice. We would have only God's holiness and his righteousness arrayed against us. We would have only the cries of the damned. But we don't. Because the condemned one endured the pains of hell for his people. For you, believer. so that in utter confidence you can use these words, knowing that God will hear them. God will answer, and in the best time and in the best way will deliver you. You will have deliverance. Now, this isn't only for persecution. It's especially for that. But in any affliction, this psalm became very precious to me when I was in seminary or as a new young minister and had affliction of a different sort. It wasn't persecution. And I was crying out to God and could do so, and I remember singing often from Psalm 119K. And God did bring that deliverance from that particular affliction, did in a wonderful way. Well, let us sing from Psalm 119K, and as we do so, let's rejoice that one has taken all this on so that we have not a promise in a way, a threat, let's say that, a threat of judgment, but we have a promise of deliverance. Psalm 119K.